1 Corinthians chapter 15, the last time that we preached, we took a look at this and the subject of the message or this chapter, if you will. Oh, the glory of the resurrection. Oh, the glory of the resurrection. And we busted it up into two parts. That first part we entitled The Fact of the Resurrection. The Fact of the Resurrection. What we want to look at today, with the Lord's help and blessing, is the facility of the resurrection. How is it that it can be? How is it is that it is facilitated? Now, our maintenance guys and engineering fellas that work in that, that word is used often to say, how are we going to do it? How's it going to happen? The facility of the resurrection. As we see in this chapter, the Apostle Paul, in writing to the church at Corinth, he speaks to them about the gospel, and that is the gospel that he received is the gospel that he preached. The good news of God toward men, that's always been the definition of the gospel, and it was culminated, it was climaxed in the advent, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and him becoming a man, him living a perfect life, him being crucified, suffering, bleeding, died, being buried, and risen again for the sins of his people, for forgiveness of sins, for everlasting life, and that not only we can be forgiven, but that we one day will live with him forever. And so he talks about that, he tells about that, but we saw last time there at the beginning of the chapter how he really put an emphasis on the resurrection. And there's a reason for that, because there in the church at Corinth, there were those that, according to the philosophy of the Greeks, because Corinth is in Greece, and the philosophy of the day, that region and that whole part of the world, if you will, being ruled by Rome, the philosophy of the Romans, and that much of that they did get from the Greeks, they're thinking that, how can it be a resurrection? There were even those in different towns there in Asia Minor and there in Macedonia to the west, to the northwest, as you come around from Asia Minor and then come down into Greece. There were those in those towns in Greece that said, resurrection? That was the scoffing and the mocking that some even did at Athens when the apostle preached there. That, how is it one can be raised from the dead? And so they doubted about that. And these here at Corinth, they fell back into that, it seems. And key verses that tell us about that are in verse number 12 of this chapter. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, okay, and we saw last time that even baptism, when we baptize somebody that's come and said, I've repented, I've believed, I trust in Jesus Christ, the Lord has saved my soul, I want to join myself to the church, I want to give that public testimony and witness that Jesus did do those things for me, that I need his gospel upon me for the salvation of my soul. The point of baptism shows the burial and the resurrection of Christ, and that we identify with that, and that we also are dead to self, to sin, to the world, and are raised to new life in Christ. And so this thing of baptism, it's not the finishing of salvation, it's not a part of salvation, but it is something that's commanded of the Lord to show what's happened in the heart, to show what's happened in the soul. He said, even the doing of that, if Christ is not raised, it's a lie. The baptism is a lie. Our gospel is a lie. It's all so very interconnected. You need the death. You need the burial. You need the resurrection. Without one point, we have no salvation. And so in verse number 12, here's some of the evidence of their thinking. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some of you that there is no resurrection of the dead? How can it be? How can you say that? How can you take that position? Verse 31 also, we see here, he says, I protest by your rejoicing. There was some rejoicing that the church at Corinth did about some sin that was in the church in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and they were puffed up in their minds, the apostle said. They should have been weeping, they should have been mourning about the sin going on. This one that took his father's wife and became connected, became intimate with her. He said, that kind of thing is not, it's terrible, it's wicked, and you shouldn't be rejoicing in your long-suffering and your charity about the issue, but you ought to be mourning and deal with that sin in the church. And the same thing is here about this position about the resurrection. I protest in verse 31, by your rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. He says, I've died to myself, I die to the world, and then in this preaching of the gospel of Christ, I take it on the chin, and I take it in the body, and I take it in the flesh every day. Every day. And if Christ is not raised, then what's the use? Live it up. Drink it up. Party hardy. Because after that, we die. Now, that was the way of the Romans, and it's the way of many today, isn't it? But he brings it on down, as we saw last time. In verse 33, he said, "Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners." He said, you've been listening to that stuff. You've been taking that stuff and sucking it into yourself. And who you've been hanging around with, who you've been friends with, who you've been listening to, evil communications. Communication, our communication being our way of life, what we think, and what we do, and what we say. Evil thinking, saying, and doing will corrupt good, righteous, right doctrine from the Lord. And that's what's happened. That's what's happened. He goes on to verse number 34. "Awake to righteousness," he says, "and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God." That's not the end of the sentence, because he says, "I speak this to your shame." Said you ought to have the knowledge of the Lord. You should have no doubt about the resurrection. You should have no doubt about this so very important part of the gospel, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, the resurrection of his people. But you don't. You don't. And it's shameful that that's the case. And then we go on in verse 35, and an argument posed by those that would be philosophical, and we deal with this point of the facility of the resurrection. See, our problem as men, women, boys and girls, our problem as mankind is when we look on at God, and we try to understand God, and we are in a strait about this, but we try to understand God and deal with understanding God based on how it is with us. And God's not a man like you and me. He is infinite, and you and I are very finite, at least this part of dealing the flesh and what we can do, our power and our ability. And that's the problem when folks end up with questions like these, is that we're trying to understand God, and we take God and we want to pull him down to our level. But listen, the Lord is above all, and he's created us all. He's created everything. It's his purpose, it's his plan, it's his way. And our place, mine and your place, men, women, boys and girls, living on the place of all of the creation of God, our place and our purpose is to glorify him. That's the reason that we've been created. That's the reason anything has been created. And so this is how it is, and the apostle gets pretty tough with them. Listen to what he says, verse 35. "But some man," a man being in italics, "but some will say, how are the dead raised up?" Kind of tongue in cheek. They're kind of saying, well, how can it be? How can it happen? I mean, we've all seen men die. We've seen them buried. We've seen them cremated. We've seen men die on the battlefield. We've seen even the hardness and the toughness of those dying on the battlefield. And it was such that they couldn't be buried. And then because of the campaign, we came back. And death and the corruption and the going away, if you will, of the body, how can that ever be changed into something else? We know how it is when something dies. It begins to rot and decompose. You're talking about living again? Living again? How? But some will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Men question this about the body, and I believe that Scripture makes it clear. Verse 36, "Thou fool, it's foolish to try to bring the Lord down on that level and the level of men. How can you and I do it? We can't facilitate a resurrection. We can't. We can't even make life. We can't even make even the first components of life. But the Lord is able to. Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die." the practical example of sowing seed. Sowing seed. Sowing seed, which is something that men have been doing every season since the world started, for the exception of that time during the flood. And there have been times of drought and such over the earth, but you've got it right in front of you, he says. Thou fool, that which thou sowest, it's not made alive or quickened, except it die. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain, if chance it of wheat or of some other grain. But God giveth it a body, as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. When you put seed in the ground, it's got to die. And when you put a seed in the ground, you don't take peppers and put peppers in the ground and sow it that way, expecting that pepper to yield more peppers. But you take the seeds out of the pepper. You take the seed out of the corn. You take the seed of the wheat and you put it in the ground, and the seed looks nothing like the ear, does it? It's from the ear. It's from the pepper. If you're planting peppers, it's from the tomato, but a seed is a component within that, and it's that seed component that's planted, and that turns back into this body. Pepper, corn, wheat, whatever it is. He's saying, how does that change come about? Who did that? Do we do that? No, the Lord's done that, hadn't he? You plant a seed, and then you get an ear. You plant seeds, you get tomatoes. You plant seeds, you get peppers. You plant seeds, or the grain, you get the stalk and the wheat and the head and all that, right? And from that, the grain and the seed comes from it. He says, look at it. It's right there in front of you. Look over in John chapter 12. This same principle is here with Christ. And he said it here and made it very plain and clear. In John chapter 12, verse 23, here these Greeks want to speak with the Lord. The Lord is very focused upon his mission and that which he's going to accomplish at Calvary. And in John chapter 12, verse 23, listen to what the Lord says. It's easy and plain. And Jesus answered them, saying, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat shall fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. It's got to go in the ground. It's got to die. Otherwise, it'll just be that seed. It'll just be that seed. But it goes in the ground, it dies. And if it does not do so, it abides alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. We plant one seed expecting a bounty, don't we? We plant one seed expecting a multitude, don't we? If it was seed for one harvest of one fruit, that'd get kind of tough, wouldn't it? And Brother Bobby might like that because that might help his sales with stuff. But that'd be kind of tough on Brother Michael because they'd have to be putting it in, putting even more. You put in one and you get many. That's the way the Lord's designed it, right? And he says here, verse 25, he that loveth his life shall lose it. But he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. Die to your life. Die to self and submit to the will of the Lord, and there will be bounty. Verse 26, if any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. And as the Lord and the Father does answer there from heaven, as the Lord continues to submit and do what he came to do, the Father is glorified. You know, the Father is glorified when you and I submit to the will of the Lord. And we die to self. When we die to self, when we die to this world, then we can be used to grow in the Lord. Bear that fruit, right? Fruit of the Spirit. Back in 1 Corinthians 15. So here it says in verses 37, 38, the Lord gives a body. You plant that grain, you plant that seed, and there's a body that's yielded from it. Hang on to that. Verse 38, but God giveth it a body, as it has pleased him, to every seed his own body. A seed's going to grow into some body, some form, okay? You understand that. Verse 39, all flesh is not the same flesh. Now there's this reference to flesh, but there is a kind of flesh of men. My skin, my meat, okay? Then there's a flesh of women. Women's skin and the way that women are made, it's different than men, isn't it? It is. God's created that. He's made it that way. He's made it that way. All flesh is not the same flesh. There's one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts. A deer is going to have yet a different kind of meat, isn't it? A different kind of meat, a different kind of flesh than a cow, than a goat, than a sheep. It's that way. The flesh, the type of flesh of a fish is different than that of a ground or earth-dwelling animals, isn't it? There's different kinds of flesh, different kinds of bodies, he's saying to us. Another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and other of birds. Flesh of the bird, the meat of the bird, the skin of the bird, the covering on the... It's different than that of the beasts of the field, different from mankind. There's different types of flesh, different types of muscle. The Lord's created that. And He's made it and placed it in those places. You won't ever find a person that has the skin or the muscle or the flesh or the meat of some animal. God's made a distinction in those, hadn't He? There's that body of the plants. There's that flesh of those things that live. Then He goes on here in verse 40. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. But the glory, now He speaks of a glory. First a body, next a flesh, now a glory. Because there's, how do you describe it? The moon is not flesh like a man, is it? It's not flesh like a bird, not like an animal. But it is substance, isn't it? The earth is yet another substance. And those things that are in the heavens, they have a glory because we really... We have some that said they've gone out and experienced that, but it's been very few. We can only look at it, can't we? Even when we look at the pictures, we just look at it. But there is a glory and a way about it. This field out here, or the fields that are harboring the winter wheat, they look the way that they do, and when everything's good and nice, they're nice and green. But we look at pictures of the moon, and it's all crater-ridden, and it seems to be dusty and all that. We look on at the stars that we can't even see the substance of them. We see some of the substance of the sun, but all we see out there is their shine, right? The shining light of them. Some are twinkling, some are just bright. Some do the supernova thing and burn out. They have a glory about them in the way that the Lord has created them. Verse 40, there are also terrestrial bodies and bodies terrestrial, celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial, that on the earth, is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, for one star differeth from another star in glory. Bodies, flesh, glory. God has created them all. That's the point that He has taken them to. Men question this resurrected body, but look at what the Lord has created. Amen? Bodies of plants, flesh of men, flesh of animals, flesh of the fish and of the birds, and then the glory of all the physical creation, if you will, and all the earth. In our VBS this year, church be pleased for us to have VBS, we plan, what the plan is right now is just to take a look at the creation. And I want to take a look at it in respect to these four different chunks that the Lord has made. The earth and all the physical in the heavens and everything. Stuff that's not alive but is really here. Then the creation of the animals that dwell on the earth. Then the creation of those animals that dwell in the seas, and then the creation of you and me. There's a division there, isn't there? And so look forward to that and be praying about that. So there's this different glory. The Lord created the body, the flesh, and this glory, as mentioned here. Verse 42. So also is the resurrection of the dead. There's a glory. There's a substance. There's a thing not yet seen about how it is that the dead in Christ, those that sleep in Christ, will be resurrected. See, in our minds we want to limit it to what we know, don't we? But the apostle is saying, look! Look at what's here! Look at what's here! And if you'll take a look at it, because we're so close to it at times we just overlook it, But if the Lord's able to create bodies and flesh and glory of these different things that He's created, can He not create something that you and I have not seen that will meet the bill, fit the bill, and be great and right? Amen, He can. And so just because we can't see it, we don't need to doubt. Verse 42, so is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. That's this life. It's raised in incorruption, He clarifies. It's going to be raised incorruptible. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory, isn't it? It is raised in a glorious thing. We live in this life and sin's killing us. But we'll be made sinless one day. We're brought into this life and we are... This dishonor of sin and the wickedness of sin drags us down and it kills us, but we'll be raised in glory. Verse 43 in the middle. It is sown in weakness and raised in power. We'll be like the angels, the Lord says. I will come visit you. The Lord's pleased with it. I'll be there. Won't even have to open the door, provided you're inside. Won't ever have to sleep. Won't have to eat. Can like go at a moment's, at less than a thought, and go do the pleasure of the Lord. Can you really comprehend that? But we know that so, don't we? See, because it rests in the Lord. It's His glory. It's what He's going to do. It is raised in power. Power. I'll have ability that I've never had before to be used to honor and worship and glorify my Savior forever. Won't that be good? Won't that be good? Some think, well, that's going to be kind of boring, right? Floating around on a cloud, strumming on a harp, worrying about getting your robe, your white robe, not dirty. Listen, folks, that once again is dragging it down to our level. There's going to be a purpose and a plan and a business that the Lord's going to have for us. There's going to be that to do and to learn and to pursue for eternity. And when we've been doing it a million years, if you will, it won't ever be old. It won't ever be kind of blasé. We won't have just a fallen attitude about it. So, well, that was pretty good for the first 2 million years, but I'm kind of getting tired of it. No, it won't be that way. It won't be that way because we'll be like Jesus. Isn't that what it says over in 1 John? 1 John chapter 3, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And He has gone and prepared a place. He's preparing a place for His people. Sown in dishonor, raised in glory, verse 43. Sown in weakness, raised in power. It is sown, verse 44, a natural body. That's this. It is raised a spiritual. A spiritual. The Lord appeared to His church and said, peace be unto you. Fear not. Touch me. Handle me. See that I'm real. Got something to eat? And He ate it before. Yes, it's raised spiritual. A spiritual body. It is sown a natural body, verse 44. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, He says, and there is a spiritual body. And that's the one we have a hard time getting a handle on, isn't it? The spiritual body. The first church there got to see the Lord resurrected. And they saw that and experienced it. Those above 500 brethren that saw Him at one time that's testified about in this chapter, they got to see Him. We see Him by faith, don't we? But one day we'll see Him with these eyes, or with those glorified eyes. And so, verse 45, it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. And that's where you and I descended from Adam. He was made a living soul. He was given a physical body. He did sin, and you and I have sinned and brought all this upon us. The last Adam, however, in verse 45, was made a making alive spirit, a quickening spirit, to take the dead and make them alive, to take the old and make it new, to take the cursed and make them blessed. That's what the Lord has done for we that He has saved. For you, if He saved your soul, that's what He's done. He's taken you from darkness to light, from death to life. He's changed us. And that's the business that he is in. He has made us alive. Verse 46, howbeit, that was not first, which is spiritual. The spiritual didn't come first. But that which is natural, Adam and his heritage, the Lord Jesus Christ from God, so he could be representative of a man. He did become a man, but not after Adam's line, but after God's line. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. It's going to come to pass. The Lord says that he came to give us life and that we might have life more abundantly. Can't you see it? Can't you see? We can have that abundant life now in resting in the Lord and leaning on the Lord and trusting in the Lord and looking to the Lord. But oh, in that day when we're there with the Lord, there will be abundant life then, won't there? And we're a possessor of it now, but we just haven't seen it yet. Oh, that which is spiritual. Verse 47, the first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. And hear how he says that. We are carnal. We are of the earth. It's all that we know. The Lord Jesus Christ said in John chapter 3 to Nicodemus, you've got to be born again, Nicodemus, to see the kingdom of God. You've got to be born again, Nicodemus, to enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the water, or that which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. You must be born again. And that's that spiritual. That's that spiritual. That's the beginning of that spiritual life. The first man, verse 47, is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord himself from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they which are earthy. Right? Adam had his children. They had more children, and it's come right on down the line here to you and me. As is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. See, if the Lord is your Savior, because the Lord gives life, there's no other option than for us to be made like Him. There's no other option. There's no other way, and He's going to explain that clearly. Verse 49, and as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. It will be in that day when I'm there with my Savior, having been given that new body like His, that to the extent that the Lord will allow it, it'll be known that I was of the earth, that I was carnal, that I was that type of flesh. But then, And the time of that, maybe if the Lord lets me live 70 or 80 years, the time of that will seem so insignificant. I was that way, but now I'm this way like the Lord forever. Forever. Oh, the glory of the resurrection. We'll bear the image of the heavenly. Verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. There's got to be a change. There's got to be a dying like the seed. There's got to be a salvation and a change by something, by someone other than ourselves. We can't do this for ourselves. It's the Lord that will do it and has done it for us. And just like the Lord told Nicodemus there that we referenced in John chapter 3. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. We shall be changed. Verse 51, and he tells us about it. Behold, I show you a mystery. I want you to understand that this resurrection is so. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. Not all of us are going to die, we that are saved. Not all of us are going to die, and that's the way the Lord refers to his sleep because of this resurrection. He's going to bring his people back from the dead, those bodies. The soul, when we die, our soul departs and goes to be with the Lord. Our body is buried. But one day the Lord is going to put that soul and that body back together and give us that new body. And because of that, the Lord refers to death as sleep. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. You hear that? We're all going to be changed. We're all going to be changed like the seed to the body. like the glory that the Lord's created, the flesh that the Lord's created. We're going to be changed like it is on this earth. Like things are changed in that planting of that seed, and it dies and it turns into something else. We shall be changed also. If the Lord can do those things and set those things in place, He has set it in place for us also. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. The dead in Christ will raise first and be given those glorified bodies, and then we that are still on this earth will be caught up with the Lord, and in that catching up, our bodies will be changed. We will die to the old way. The old way will be gone. This incorruptible will be gone. This old fleshly and this old earthly will be gone. And we'll be made into that which is spiritual and heavenly and divine, like our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. Just like the apostles and the disciples asked about the rich young ruler that came, and how the Lord said that it's very, very difficult. How hardly can the rich enter into the kingdom of God? The disciples ask, who then can be saved? What did the Lord answer? With men it's impossible for men to be saved. But with God, all things are possible. How is it that you and I can be glorified so? How is it that you and I can be given a new body like unto Christ? Because of the Lord, amen? Because of His power, because of His ability, because of this mystery, we all shall be changed. He goes on to say here in verse 53, for this corruptible must put on incorruption. It's not an option. And this mortal must put on immortality. It's going to be to live with the Lord. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have been put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written in Isaiah 25, death is swallowed up in victory. Death is swallowed up in victory. Why? Because the Lord knows nothing in His person about death. He died once, but He's alive forevermore, the Scripture says. And you know what's going to be the case with us? We're going to die once, but in Christ we'll be alive forevermore. You see that? The heritage, the children of God are going to be loosed from death. I'm of the opinion that our graves will be emptied. Our graves will be emptied. There'll be no witness. There'll be no witness upon this earth of the Lord's people having ever died. Because the Lord is all about eternal life. We'll live forever. You know how I thought of the reference, how it was the children of Israel were complaining out there in the desert as the Lord used Moses to deliver them. And they made that reference and said, there's no graves in Egypt. And archaeology-wise, when those archaeologists have gone to Egypt and to that land of Goshen, as I understand it, they have not found any witness of Israel ever being there. There's no graves in Egypt. But what is Egypt? It's a type of the world and a type of sin, isn't it? And because of the deliverance of the Lord, He's not even going to leave an evidence that we were ever subject to death. Our bodies are going to be changed. Our bodies is going to be changed. Corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass that is saying, the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. It won't even be remembered that we died in this flesh. It'll all be life in the Lord. O death, where is thy sting? Verse 55. O grave, where is thy victory? Death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? What's it say there in the latter part of verse 52? And the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. The grave isn't going to have a hold on the Lord's people. The grave is not going to have a victory over the Lord's people. Because the Lord is going to give us and has given unto us and will give unto us till He fulfills completely in us that which represents Him, life. Life. Eternal life. In every respect. The sting of death is sin. You know, that word sting there is the same word as that word pricks over in Acts chapter 9 when the Lord's dealing with Paul. We're dealing with Saul. He says to him, he says, it's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. I believe that's the pricking of the Word of God upon him. The convicting of the Word of God upon him. The moving of the Holy Spirit. You know why sin? You know why sin? Why it says this way? The sting of death is sin. Because sin, every time it comes and visits us, every time that it's manifested in our lives, it reminds us that we're dying. Because sin does nothing but kill us. Sin does nothing but bring us down. Sin does nothing but ruin us and ruin our lives and ruin our families' lives and ruin our children's lives it can ruin the church. It can ruin every sin. Just brings us down and brings us down and bring. And it reminds us that the end of sin is what? Death. Death. Sin is always moving toward death. Oh, death, where is thy sting? It's going to be eliminated because we're not going to be subject to sin anymore, are we? Won't it be great to not even be, to be in a shape, to be glorified and not even be tempted to sin? Won't that be wonderful? That the temptation of sin won't even come across our minds anymore because of that glorified body that the Lord will give us. The sting of death, verse 56, is sin. Sin paid by the Lord Jesus Christ, covered by His blood, washed away. My sins are gone. Washed in the blood of the Lamb, and the strength of sin is the law. I'm guilty. I can't have, as the Apostle said, no matter how hard I try, I can't completely quit sinning. It comes into my mind. I do what I purpose not to do. I don't do what I purpose to do. I'm ate up with it. But because of the Lord dying and paying for my sins, and then getting that glorified body, no evidence of death, and the Lord washing those sins away, there won't be any evidence of sin left in my life after the Lord has glorified me. Isn't that wonderful? Oh, the glory! Oh, the glory of the resurrection! But thanks be to God, verse 57, thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. As He lives, we too shall live. And I'm talking about living. I'm talking about living in a way that you and I don't understand how to live. No. No more colonoscopies. Amen. Praise the Lord for that. No more sickness. No more death. No more hurting. No more hurting knees. No more hurting necks. No more hurting backs. No more trash in the mind. No more temptation. But all about praising and honoring and glorifying the one that has lived and lives forever. And that has been pleased to take me and make me a part of that. Oh, the glory of the resurrection. Verse 58. Therefore, and He loves these folks, doesn't He? He's got to get pretty sharp with them, pretty tough with them. Even to the point of saying that a position like that is a foolish, the position of a fool, to not reckon the Lord. Isn't there in a sense here that because of what He told them about in chapter 11 regarding the Lord's Supper, that they did not discern the body of the Lord Jesus Christ right? That if the Lord lives, how can it be that we wouldn't but live? Because that's a reason His body was given, is so that we might have life. The innocent and the one with life given for the ones that know nothing but death and sin and wickedness, He's made to be sin for us who knew no sin, so that we might have life. That we might be the righteousness of God in Him. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast. Hold on to the truth of the resurrection. Don't let your evil Don't let there be evil communication. Don't be deceived by sucking into the things and the doctrine, the philosophy of the world. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, and His will, His way, His word, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Any service, any stand, any heralding out of the truth of God's Word, it won't be in vain. It won't return void. Because the Lord pays way better than any service that you and I can ever meet. Amen? If the Lord was running a business, He'd go bankrupt in a hurry. But He pays and blesses, and I mean that just in the standpoint of blessing. He gives and gives and gives and gives, doesn't He? Compared to what I can do for Him. But be steadfast. Be unmovable. Abound in that work of the Lord. Because the labor that we put forth for the Lord will never be in vain. You know what? Being alive for everlasting and being with Jesus are the greatest of the rewards, aren't they? The blessing of salvation. Oh, the glory of the resurrection, the fact of the resurrection, and the facility of the resurrection.